Morning, church.
Morning.
Welcome to those worshiping online, Facebook Live. This is week two of a series called Seven Words to Change Your Life. And the idea behind this series is that words have tremendous power, and sometimes the smallest, the most simple words have the greatest impact potential in our lives. Words like thanks, or yes, or no, or help, or enough. And speaking of thanks, can we just give thanks to the Lord for what he did last weekend here in our services? I mean, that was pretty sweet. We had like 27 baptisms and baby dedications over the course of the weekend. We heard those student testimonies of life transformation. And we also heard a great word from Pastor Bill Haslam. Did you like hearing from Bill last week? Love that. Now, today's word, today's message, I think is the hardest one of the bunch because it strikes at our pride. And I don't know about you, but I used this in that teaser video this week. I like to jump on the hard one first. This is my first chance in this series, and so I thought, do I want to jump on the big term paper right now and leave the little one till later, or do I want to jump on the little one now and leave the big one later? I said, let's pounce on the hardest one right now, and it has to do with this word right here. It's the word sorry. Sorry is a powerful word that can change your life. And on that topic, I have a question for you. Is there anything worse in life than an insincere apology? An insincere apology, a half-hearted apology, a non-apology apology, a sorry, not sorry apology. Is there anything worse than that, where it feels fake or phony or forced? They relativize it, they minimize it. Nothing worse than that. I was reading recently, I like to check the scores of sports games, and so I check ESPN.com quite often, and it has a little scrolling ticker. There's normally like 7 or 8 stories that are the lead stories, and recently I looked on there, and it was interesting. Like 5 of the 8 stories were about athletes who were going public with an apology for something they said or something that they did. I wish I would have taken a snapshot of it if I would have thought that this was coming up or known that I was preaching on it this day. Like 5 of the 8, and I started to read them, and they used words like this: I'm sorry if I hurt somebody's feelings. I'm sorry that you were upset at what I did. I'm sorry that you're not understanding my intentions, those type things. I just stopped. I go, these are insincere apologies, amen? And there's nothing worse than an insincere apology. This one's for free, I'll just say this. If you are in the midst of a sincere apology, just eliminate the words if, eliminate the word you, or eliminate the word your after the word sorry. Does that make sense? I mean, that's just for free. Just keep those completely out of there. And because of that, the big idea, I would encourage you to be a note taker. I had 2 people come up to me last night after the service, and they said, I don't normally take notes. I took notes tonight, and I'm so glad I did. The reason I say you want to take notes today is because this message is immediately actionable. Some of you will take notes and use the content of this message, I'm not kidding, today. And more of you will use it this week. And many people will use it this month, and I believe that every single person in here or watching online will use the contents of this message in the next calendar year. Because of that, here's the big idea. You might want to write it down. It's right here. To enjoy great relationships, which we all want, you must learn how to sincerely apologize. To enjoy great relationships, you must learn how to sincerely apologize. Write that one down. All of life is spent in relationships. Conflict is inevitable. Nobody's perfect. Romans chapter 3 tells us that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this is important in your marriage. You can go from cold and upset and distant to warm and intimate with a sincere apology. In your friendships, they can be repaired and restored with a sincere apology. In your family relationships, parents to kids to parents, grandparents, siblings. Is there anything worse than a sizzling sibling rivalry? It begs for a sincere apology. Work colleagues, partnerships can be restored with a sincere apology. Friends at school that had become frenemies and then real enemies can become friends again by way of a sincere apology. This is how powerful this tool can be for us. And what if I told you that an entire chapter in the Bible, in the Old Testament, was dedicated to this? It's the most sincere apology in all of Scripture. It's the most famous confession. It's one of the most famous occasions. And it has to do with the life of King David. King David was at the, here's the context, he was at the peak of his powers as the king of Israel. And he was out on the lanai of his palace one day, and he looked out at the rooftop of a nearby house, and he saw a woman, a beautiful woman, sunbathing. Her name was Bathsheba, and he wanted her. Only one problem, she was a married woman. But he went to her anyway. He had an adulterous affair with her. He fell not just in lust, but in love with her. But again, she was a married woman. And so he thought, I need to eliminate the problem here. And so her husband was actually a friend of his who was one of his key generals in the king's army. He had him isolated in battle along the front lines. Basically, he had him murdered. And then he kept the charade going by playing the noble part, like, oh, this poor widow, somebody needs to marry her. I'll marry her. The low point of David's life, in my opinion. And in response to that, do you think he felt free? Like when you're hiding something, do you feel free? Do you think he felt like, oh, I covered my tracks, it's all good? Well, regardless of what he was feeling, the Lord appeared to him by way of a prophet named Nathan. And Nathan told David a story. He said this: there was a rich man who owned thousands upon thousands of sheep. And there was a poor man who just owned one precious little lamb. And so imagine if the rich man, when he was hungry, who could have had any one of his sheep, chose to take and slaughter the precious one little lamb of the poor man and eat that. What should happen, David, to that man? And David's response, 2 Samuel chapter 12, was this: that man should surely die. And in one of the most powerful, poignant sermon application points in the history of Scripture, Nathan looked at David square in the eye and said, you are the man. You are the man. And David's life blew up, and his heart sank, and he begged for God's mercy by way of writing this psalm, this confession, Psalm 51. And from this amazing psalm, we're going to pull out these things. Five attributes of a sincere apology. Five attributes of a sincere, of a sincere apology straight from God's word. And if you're a note taker, here is number one. Attribute number one of a sincere apology: you acknowledge that you are wrong. And ready for this? Because we'll come back to this one right here. You are wrong, period. End of sentence. We'll come back to that. But now let's look at the context of the scripture, because we're going to cover almost every verse in this great chapter. We'll start in verses 3 and 4. He says this: for I know my transgressions. I know I'm wrong. And my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, Lord, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. This line right here, this is verse 3 right here. I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Another translation says, I recognize my shameful deeds. They haunt me day and night. I bet you there's some people here who you're thinking of some shameful deeds in your own life, and if you're really honest, they haunt you day and night. Maybe sins against God, maybe sins against somebody else. And David acknowledges he was wrong. For I know my transgressions and my sin. It's always before me. He goes on, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. I looked at that, and I've read this thousands of times, and to be honest with you, I've always been a little bit puzzled by that line, and maybe you have been too, but I learned something new in my study, which I love about God's word. There's always new things to learn. against you, you only have I sinned. I've read that, and how many times have I thought, David, you can't be serious that you can't really think you've only sinned against God when you married, you had an adulterous affair, and then you had the husband killed, and you publicly carried on the charade and then married this woman. You can't be serious. You've sinned against many people, not just God. But the idea behind this line, against you only, is that in the Hebrew scriptures, when you repeat the subject twice, it's a way of communicating passion and longing and love above all else. A couple other examples. Absalom, Absalom, my son, Jesus on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Passion, longing, love. It's as if David is saying, against you and you alone I've sinned, because I long for you, I'm passionate about you, I love you the most. So the person who I sinned against greatest is you, God, and done what is evil in your sight. But then he goes on, so you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. We can learn from this, because we don't do this. When we feel like someone might be overreacting, we minimize our offense. We're mildly offended ourselves at the way we think they overreact. And we go, that response is not justified based on my little offense here, although I am sorry. David goes the opposite. He goes, you're right in your verdict. When you're judging me, you are justified when you judge me. And he keeps going deeper. Look at the next verse, verse 5. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now, he's not saying that his mother's pregnancy was ill-advised or conceived in sin. What he's saying is, I now recognize what has always been true about me. I am a sinner, and the seed of sin in me has been watered by me. It has grown. It has given birth to death through my life, through this murder. And he owns the fact that that is me. It is something that I am capable of. It is something that I've done, and it has always been within me. Famous Bible commentator Derek Kidner says this in his commentary on the Psalms. He says, David acknowledges the murder he committed was not a freak accident. He was in character. How many times do we apologize and say, you don't understand, or you know it's not me. That's not the real me. David says, that's the real me. And I'm sorry, I was wrong. Write this one down. A real apology begins when blame shifting ends. That's why this is number one. A real apology begins when blame shifting ends. We own it. No excuses, no blaming, no pointing fingers, no shifting the narrative. Let's go back to this first point. Let's just address that period. You acknowledge that you are wrong, period. This is the hardest part, because we want to justify right after that. I'm sorry, I was wrong. It's just, no. I'm sorry, I was wrong. But you, no. I'm sorry, I was wrong. I own my 10%. No. I own my 50%. No. I own my 90%. No. I'm sorry. I acknowledge that I was wrong, period. The first attribute of a sincere apology. We go on. Number two. You acknowledge that. I'm sorry. You ask to be forgiven, and you hope to feel forgiven. You ask to be forgiven, and you hope to feel forgiven. Now, the reason these two are in there and separated, the first reason is, in the verses we're about to look at, David has them in there, and David separates them. That's why it's written like this. But if we think about it in reality, we know, for instance, when we're apologizing to God sincerely and we're asking for his forgiveness, if we know anything about God, we know that he's good, and because of his sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, that forgiveness is there for us. And so intellectually, we might know that we are forgiven, but many times, if we're honest, we don't feel forgiven, amen? And so he's asking for both. I would like to be forgiven, God, and I would like to feel forgiven. And this applies not just to our relationship with God, but also to our relationships with others in the midst of conflict and seeking forgiveness. Here's what he says in verses 7 through 9. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness, and let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquity. Now let me highlight these things in yellow for you. Cleanse me, wash me, blot out all my iniquity. That's three different ways of David saying, forgive me, forgive me, forgive me. And he says this right here, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. That's where he wants to feel forgiveness. Look at this first part. Let me hear joy and gladness. Do you know the voices that David must have heard in his head? You're a murderer. You're a liar. If anybody knew the real knew you. And so he says, let me hear joy and gladness instead of those voices, and let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Now, if you've ever broken a bone, you know how painful that can be. He's going, I feel like I have broken bones all over my body, and it's the weight of the conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's you, Lord, pressing down upon me. And so he's saying, lift that weight and let me feel the forgiveness so that my bones, my aching, broken bones, may rejoice again. He's asking to be forgiven, and he's asking to feel forgiven. Now, if we go back to this idea and how it works out in day-to-day life, there's an offense, and there's an apology, and there's an opportunity for a response to that apology. Does that make sense? Does that order make sense? Just to illustrate it, somewhat humorously, but in a day-to-day life, I'm going to take this, and let's make this, this is basically a monitor of energy and anger in the midst of conflict in a relationship. And so we'll make this a 10 on the energy and the anger scale. We'll make this a 0. Okay, so 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. That looks better than I did it last night. I got one under my belt. And so let's just use a hypothetical situation. I'm watching TV at night. We're kind of running out of DVR space. And so I eliminate one of the 7 Dateline NBC, like murder mystery things that my wife has on there, and I think there's one that she's finished with because it looks like she's finished with, and so I delete it, and she comes to me later, and to be honest, she's probably about she's probably in here in the 3 or 4 range, right? So she's a little bit upset, and she comes to me and she goes, hey, did you delete that Dateline NBC thing? Because everything is resolved in the last 15, 20 minutes. And she's like, I watched everything for the last 15, 20 minutes, and then I had to go and I had to make a drop. Did you delete that? Now, I could respond by saying, I'm sorry. I was wrong. I didn't know that you were done. And if I did that, what would happen? It would probably immediately diffuse the situation, and she would go back to a 0. Or, hypothetically, I could respond by saying, well, how am I supposed to know? Like, you've got 6 or 7 of them. You always watch them. You never erase it. That one's for free, too. In a midst of conflict, you always and you never. If you could just eliminate those completely, good on you with that one. Because it's never true, and it's just like arrows and daggers, hypothetically. And then if you were to respond that way, chances are she could go up to like a 6 or a 7, like that. But then if you respond that way, she has a choice too in how to respond. She actually could diffuse right here. And she could say, you know what? I think we're both wrong because I could have told you, hey, I haven't finished that. And yeah, I don't like the way you're reacting, but I'm sorry. And then maybe it could have come back down to here or back down to here. Or she could respond like this. You know what? I'm so annoyed. I kind of want you to feel what I'm feeling. And so what I'm going to start to do is I'm going to start erasing some of the sports things that you're recording on there. So for instance, next time you might come back from a board meeting, another one of those at night, and you're recording the Warriors playoff game, that's not going to be there anymore. And my response would be, now you done crossed a line. Like there's a line right there, and you have crossed it. And now, And then if that was the situation, chances are we go to a 9 or a 10. It's on like Donkey Kong, and we're talking about each other's family of origins. Amen? So, and listen, I promise you, Bridget was here last night. She's like, I think people are going to think that's real. I promise you, that is a hypothetical situation. I promise. But I share it because I go, this is how real and usable the offense, sincere apology, response, and even in the midst of conflict resolution that could begin as something benign or grow to something bigger, there are multiple choices and opportunities to interact on these things. And if you start with these two, like we did here, you acknowledge that you're wrong, you ask for forgiveness, and yeah, you hope to feel forgiveness, you are on the right track. But there's a third one as we move through this psalm. And this one right here is, if you, I don't normally say this, if you've been like wandering off, if you've lost track, if you're doodling on your, this is the time to tune back in. Because this right here, this is everything. This is a big one. I am so glad that this is in here. I'm so glad David goes there in the midst of this psalm. Here's number three. Third attribute of a sincere apology. You desire a changed heart and a restored relationship in that order. You desire a changed heart and a restored relationship in that order. Let's go to the text. David says this, verses 10 through 12. Create in me a pure heart, O God. He starts with the heart. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Now, I've highlighted these two because the first thing he asked for is a purified or a changed heart, and the second thing he asked for is a restored relationship where the joy of his salvation takes front and center stage again. Now, where we could apply this is this. Oftentimes, in the midst of conflict, in a sincere apology, we love to go here. It's hard to go here. And if you are the offended party, let's be honest. We appreciate this. We're really listening and watching for this. The heart change is the hard change. Amen? And so it's important we get both of these. What does this look like? Years ago, I was at my last church, Three Crosses Church, and a couple came to me for counseling. They had conflict in their marriage, and it was real. And the bottom line is, he was verbally abusive. And it was consistent, and it was ugly, and it had a negative effect on her, and it had a negative effect on their kids. And so they came in for counseling, hey, we need some help, and gave him some tools. They went back out, it got a little bit better, and then he started in again. And an interesting thing happened in response. She left. And then he calls me, and he's broken. And he's crying, first time I've seen him cry, and he's sobbing and he's bawling. He's like, Pastor, I'm so sorry. I can't believe I did it again, but I'm broken. I'm so sorry. Like, I'll do anything to fix it. What can I do? And he asked me this. He goes, will you call her? No joke. Will you call her and tell her about this conversation? And I go, no, I will not do that. But what I will do is I'll help arrange a meeting where the three of us can talk through this, and you can tell her face to face. And so we did. And there we are in that meeting. And he's bawling again, and he's apologetic. And by all appearances, it appears to be a sincere apology. And she loves him, and she wants the family to be together, and so she forgives him, and they get back together, and everything is fine for about a month. And then he starts doing it again. And she can't take it, and she leaves for good. Why? Why? Here's why. He was broken. He was sorry for the consequences of his sin. He was not sorry for the sin itself. This is the difference between self-pity and real repentance. This is a psalm of repentance and confession. This is not a psalm of self-pity. Self-pity in nature, this is you are mad at yourself for yourself. It's selfish in nature. But real repentance is brokenness over your sin. Real repentance, listen to this, real repentance, asking for heart change, then moving to restore the relationship, it takes love. In my opinion, he didn't love her enough to stop doing that, to recognize what it was doing to her. He didn't love his kids enough to beg God for the heart change to stop doing that or affecting his kids in that way. But instead, he was angry at the consequences of his sin. He was angry at the consequences of his actions, not the actions or the sin itself. And so he's mad about the shame that she left, and he was mad about the drama of dealing with a divorce. Let's go back to number three. The third element, attribute of a sincere apology is you desire a changed heart. Oh God, change my heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. A changed heart and a restored relationship in that order. Amen? Let's go on. A fourth attribute. You set a good example. When you're sincerely apologizing, you set a good example for others. You set a good example for others. Let's go to the text, because immediately in response to this, David says in verse 13, then, after you have changed my heart, after you have restored our relationship, then I will teach transgressors. I'll pass this message along. I'll pay it forward. I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. You who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. So in this passage right here, David shows that he's not just going to be a good example, and you, in a sincere apology, would not just be a good example. You could write this in your notes. You would also be a gospel example. This is a gospel passage within this psalm. Look at the gospel words right here. Transgressors, sinners will turn back to you. You will deliver them from the guilt of their sins. You are God, their Savior. And in response to that, that grace, that transformation, that deliverance, our tongues will sing of your righteousness. Not our righteousness, not our ability to repent, not our ability to change. It's all about you and what you bring to the equation. And I will tell other people about it. And even in the midst of sincere apology, think about this. When you go to someone that you have wronged, certainly when you go to God, but when you go to someone that you have wronged at home or at work or in the midst of the family, you're setting a good and a gospel example. They're going to look and they say, gosh, that person knows how to sincerely apologize. Maybe they have a relationship with a God who honors that and responds to that with grace. I would lean in to that one, and I would just want to go a little bit deeper right now because I think the best way to apply this, there's a lot of parents and grandparents, one of the best ways to apply this is in relationship with our kids. So if you're a parent or a grandparent in here, I would encourage you, one of the best ways to set a good and a gospel example in the midst of your families is to sincerely apologize to your kids in front of your kids. Kids do not like to be disciplined in front of their brothers and sisters. Because there's a shame involved. All the more reason that when you do something wrong and when you transgressed and you know that you are wrong, period, you go to them and you sincerely apologize with these attributes and you get down on their level and you ask for forgiveness in front of the other kids and grandkids so they can see and learn how to do this. And unfortunately, I had an opportunity to do this just recently. Today is May 5th. It's my youngest son Cole's birthday. He turns 11 today. Happy birthday to Cole. 2 days ago was my son Owen's 13th birthday. It's a big weekend in our house each and every year. Owen, our middle son, is a classic middle child. He is dialed in. He is the first one up. He's the first one in the shower. He's the first one dressed for school. His homework is all done. He's fine-tuning his notes for study. He's twiddling his thumbs while his brothers are eventually making their way downstairs, and about 8 out of 10 days, he'll make their lunches for them, for the whole family. It's my middle son, Owen. He's just on it. But he's not just on it, he's verbally on it too. And so he's on other people. And so recently, we had a stressful morning, and Bridget was out work early, 7:30 in the morning, and it's about 7:55, and we normally leave right at 8, but Owen wanted to make a copy of something here in the office, and so he's like, let's get there a little bit early. So he's down there, and he's doing this, and he's calling upstairs, let's go. 10 seconds later, ready to go. 5 seconds later, when are we going to go? And he's just pecking. And I'm brushing my teeth, and everybody knows what's at stake. And I've got an early meeting, too, that I'm kind of stressed about. And he says it one more time, and something just clicks in me. And so I finish brushing my teeth, and I just yell down the stairs, Owen, shut up! And I will tell you that shut up for us is not something that we say. It's like a swear word in our house. We can say, be quiet. We don't say shut up. We don't say shut your mouth. And I knew as soon as I said it, and I yelled it downstairs, I was going to have to apologize. So eventually we get in the car. We pull out of our driveway. I immediately pull over in front of our neighbor because it was instantly weighing on me. And I pulled over. Trevor was in the front seat. Owen was back here. And I turned around in front of his brothers. And I said, Owen, I owe you an apology. I am sorry for yelling at you. I am sorry for saying shut up. I was wrong. I wanted to say, you know that's not me, but instead I said, that was me. Unfortunately, that's in me. So I'm going to pray that God can change my heart so that those things don't come out of me. Will you forgive me? He said, Dad, of course I forgive you. And off we went. Now, I wish I didn't have that example to share. Some of you might have an example like that from today on your way to church. But when we sincerely apologize, we set a good and a gospel example like David said that he would. I see a fifth and final thing here. Number five is you bring a broken and contrite heart and God responds with grace. You bring a broken and contrite heart and God responds with grace. Ready for this? Every single time. Here's what he says, verses 16 and 17. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, I know, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. A broken and contrite heart, a heart that's broken over your sin, parts that's broken over needing to sincerely apologize, and a contrite heart. Contrite means filled with remorse. Not just regret, remorse. A desire to turn and change. This is the closest synonym to repentance. A repentant, a contrite heart. When we bring a broken, a contrite heart filled with repentance to God, he will not despise us. He always responds with grace. Now, this is where we have to delineate. When we bring this to people, they don't always respond with grace. And when we're the offender, we don't get to control how they respond. We only control our part. We know we get grace with God. We hope and we pray we get grace with others. But our role is to go again and again and again with a broken and contrite heart. With a broken and contrite heart and sincerely apologize. Now, why do we know that we get that powerful promise from God? That every time we go to him with a sincere apology or confession for our sins, we will always be met by grace. That we will not be despised. And the answer is actually in the elements of this table that we're about to celebrate here this morning. It's because his son, Jesus the Christ, was despised, was rejected, was beaten, was scourged, was spat upon, was crucified, was separated, did deal with being forsaken. My God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer is so that you and I would never have to be. The message of the gospel is that because of what Jesus has done on the cross and his resurrection and new life, that sacrifice means that every time we go to God with a broken and contrite heart, our response is grace upon grace. John chapter 1, verse 16, from his fullness, you and I receive grace upon grace because he was there. He was rejected and forsaken. He dealt with the agony of rejected love on that cross so that you and I would never have to. Amen? Amen. We'll end with where we started. The big idea: to enjoy great relationships, you must learn how to sincerely apologize. Apologize for what? I don't know. That's the Holy Spirit's job. He probably is already bringing conviction in your heart and your life in the midst of this message. Maybe it's blowing up at a family member. Maybe it's a DUI that cost yourself big time. Maybe it's a decision that you made. You wish you could take it back. It haunts you day and night. Maybe you're impatient. Maybe you have a temper. Maybe you deal with anger. Maybe you're selfish. Maybe you're an over-drinker, very common in our society in this day and age. Maybe you struggle with lust. I don't know what it is, but you do and the Holy Spirit does. And to enjoy great relationship that you desire with God or with the people around you, you must learn how to sincerely apologize. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the privilege it is to read through it and to do our best to apply it to our lives. We thank you that this amazing confession, this amazing psalm of repentance, this amazing sincere apology is in Scripture and that we can learn from it. I pray that by your Holy Spirit that we would sense conviction to either come to you, God, and to confess and sincerely apologize for any offense that is in us, or to go to someone in our lives. If there's a person, if there's a family member, if there's a friend, if there's a colleague, if there's a classmate, if there's a teammate that we need to go to and sincerely apologize with these attributes, I pray that you would give us the courage to respond to the prompting of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.